Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. It's great seeing everyone today. We are especially grateful to have those of you who are guests and visiting with us. We're honored by your presence and want to be an encouragement to you in any and every way that we can. If there's something we can do for you, we want to encourage you to ask and let us know whatever that need might be. We would be honored and delighted to try our best to meet that need. And so good to see all of our members. It's always a pleasure and an honor and a joy to be able to be together as God's people each week. We are in the middle of a series of lessons, a four-part series, and today is part three, but don't be alarmed if you miss the first two. I think you'll be able to jump right into where we're at, and it's a series of lessons on the topic of grace. Now, grace usually is something that we think about or talk about in the context of an idea, but grace doesn't really exist as an idea. It exists in relationships. It's something that doesn't even really have an existence until somebody is met at a point of their need. When one person meets another person at the point of their need, or when God meets you at the point of your need, that's when grace becomes an actual, real, almost living reality. And we're trying to understand grace better by, rather than giving a lot of definitions for it, simply looking at it in the life of a particular individual who's one of the most famous people in history and certainly in the Bible, and that's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, as he's first introduced to us, but better known as the Apostle Paul, as his name is changed as the story unfolds. If you'd done all the things he had done, you'd probably want to change your name as well. You'd need an alias too. So he is someone who we find is a great, great illustration of what grace is, because grace is something that came to him as an undeserved and really unexpected blessing and favor of God that he didn't merit and that he could never have actually paid back. But yet God came and met him at his point of darkness and need. And it changed him. And it changed him, we noticed last week, in the way that he treated other people. He began to see other people through the eyes of grace and began to seek to extend the grace he had received to other people. But what we're going to look at today is how grace met him in his life and in his struggles and in his ongoing hardship. And I think this is a message that's going to have real traction with a lot of people here this morning. Because I know all of us, and some of us more than others, but all of us to some degree have struggles, have fears, have challenges, have temptations, have weaknesses, are enduring hardships, are facing opposition. And as we try to do that, one of the things that we need is the grace of God to help us, to sustain us and strengthen us to continue on in our efforts to serve Him and to love other people and to do what is right and to be what is right. We're utterly dependent, I think, ultimately, on God's grace to be able to effectively do that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, and again, seeing it in the life of Paul. Now, if you'll remember, he was the guy who was first an opponent of Christianity. He was the chief prosecutor, in fact, of the early church. And on one occasion, he was going to arrest Christians in the city of Damascus. And on the way there, he had an encounter with Jesus, in which he finally, for the first time in his life, which is an amazing thing because you consider that this man was a great Bible scholar, but he had never really known who God was until he saw the Lord face to face. And then for the first time, this Bible scholar came to an understanding of who God was when he saw the glory of God revealed in the face and in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he became a believer, and he began to repent, to change. He was fasting and he was praying. But we find that his conversion story, if you will, culminated in his baptism. When a man by the name of Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And just as Saul of Tarsus had been identified with Judaism through his covenant sign of circumcision. Now he becomes identified from this point forward in the rest of his life through his covenant sign of baptism. Baptism is an identifying marker. It stamps Christ's ownership on the individual who willingly submits to him in baptism. Baptism, above all else, is our union with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one in whom all of the blessings and promises of God focus on, and in whom they are found and through whom they come to us. Think about that. All of God's goodness, all of God's blessings, all of God's promises for mankind are bound up in the person of Jesus Christ and unleashed to us when he stamps his ownership on us when we're united with him in the waters of baptism and raised to a new life in Christ. I'm now a Christian. And when we think about all the promises that are in Jesus, Paul puts it this way much later in his life, writing to the church at Corinth. He says, no matter how many promises God has made, and he's made a lot, but no matter how many he's made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God says yes to you in Jesus, and you say yes to God in response through Jesus. And now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All of these things come to us when we are united with Christ by faith in baptism. And Saul of Tarsus did that, and it began to change his life moving forward. And most of you here this morning have also been united with Christ in baptism. And all of God's promises, no matter how great and how awesome and how many they are, have become your promises. Promises made from God to you in Jesus Christ, whom you put on and were clothed with in baptism. Think about that. It's an amazing thing to realize that not only have you been given all the blessings and promises that God has ever made to the world and in you through Jesus Christ, but now you have that relationship of Christ's Spirit living in you as a guarantee of everything that is yet to come. And yet some of you may struggle with that. Some of us may struggle with that. Because we look around us and we sense within us something lacking, something missing. We sense problems and difficulties and adversity. And we might have had the assumption that becoming a Christian would mean that all my problems would go away, or at least life would get a little bit easier. But the reality is that we have all kinds of problems and adversities and weaknesses that still beset us and plague us. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on our problems, and pretty soon our doubts become larger than our faith and we feel like we're going to be overwhelmed and wonder if this is all even really true, or if it is it true for me? And I think that that's where God's grace has to come and meet us. And it certainly is what we see happening in the life of Paul. Because the circumstances in Paul's life after his conversion were far different than his circumstances before. Before his conversion, everything on the outside looked great, while everything on the inside was as dark as midnight. But once the light of Jesus Christ shone in his heart and he had this new outlook on life, things were much better from within. But when he looked around him and at his circumstances in life, things grew far, far darker and much worse. And he began to become the object of persecution and began to encounter physical trials and struggles that really most of us, I think, can only imagine. Here's how he puts it in his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, which is where most of our study is coming from this morning. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. So the Jews were permitted to beat a person 40 times, but in order to make sure that they didn't go over the mark, they generally would stop at 39, and that's why he phrases it this way. I can only imagine being beaten that severely and having it happen at least 5 times, and that was just at the hands of the Jews. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods, that likely at the hands of the Romans. Once I was stoned, that is, they sought to execute him, and it was a failed attempt on his life, and he perhaps even miraculously recovered from this event. And three times he says, I was shipwrecked. I've been on the water, on the ocean before, in the Gulf of Mexico at least, when I didn't know for sure if the vessel that I was in was going to make it through. And there's not any other feeling that I have ever experienced that's quite like that. But Paul actually experienced the ship sinking out from underneath you. In fact, on one occasion, he spent a night and a day adrift at sea, perhaps clinging to some plank that was floating in the water. And that's not all. He goes on, he says, on frequent journeys, he's all the time on the go, traveling from place to place and not in the luxury that you and I enjoy as we travel about today. In fact, on his journeys, he says, it was filled with danger. Danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers from false brothers. I think that last one may be the worst of all. You know, you expect certain kinds of problems and difficulties as you go through life, and when you set out on certain adventures, you know that there's going to be perils along the way. But when you deal with false friends, people who betray your confidence, that has a way of taking it out of you like nothing else can. And even so, he's not finished. He describes it in verse 27, saying, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and in hunger and thirst, and often without food, and then in cold and exposure. I've been cold before. I was talking to someone the other day about their deer hunting experience and how cold they were all day. And if you've ever been really cold all day, it is truly a bone-chilling experience. But you know, usually when I've had those kinds of experiences, hunting or skiing or doing whatever it is, when you're out in a really cold situation, you know that probably in just a few hours down the road, there's a car with a heater or a home with a hot bowl of chili or something like that waiting for you. But the kind of cold that Paul's describing here is something that goes on. And you can almost imagine him in some of those ancient prison cells and dungeons with inadequate clothing, and the cold just seeps into the body day after day after day with no expectation on the horizon of any relief. And so these kinds of things were the outward circumstances in which Paul found himself in a prolonged period of his life. And in addition to all of this, he describes in chapter 12 something that is he describes as a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh is sort of a mysterious thing that no end of scholarship has been devoted to just trying to figure out what Paul's thorn is. But I'm glad we don't know, aren't you? Because if we knew exactly what it was, and if it wasn't something that I had, I would probably be able to say, well, yeah, that was his thing, but mine's different. And while it's true that all of us have our own unique and different experiences of trial and suffering and pain, all of us have something. And it may not be as acute or difficult as pain as Paul endured or as somebody else endures, but it's your own and it's real. And it's something that you need relief from. There's a number of interpretations, as I've suggested, as to what Paul's might have been, from various physical maladies to extreme nearsightedness, almost to the point of blindness. And in one recent film adaptation of the life of Paul, it suggested that the thorn in the flesh was simply nightly recurring nightmares about the things that he had done before his conversion and persecuting the people of God, never being able to get that out of his mind. We don't know, but whatever it was a terrible thing. In fact, it was something we know was painful, else he would not have used the metaphor a thorn in the flesh. It was something that was very painful to him to endure. It was also something clearly that was humiliating. Again, in the text in 2 Corinthians 12, we're told that it was given to him as a means of providing some humbling that God recognized him in need of. And so it was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. It was something that he felt he absolutely had to get relief from. And so we're told that he cried out to the Lord on three occasions, and I take that maybe to be three different separate instances in which this problem became particularly acute, and he was crying out to God for help. He's like, God, you have put me on a mission. You've given me a job to do. and this thorn in the flesh is getting in the way, and I just cannot accomplish the work that you've given me to do if you don't do something about this. And so he prayed, which is what we should do. In fact, we're told, as I said already, that he prayed three times, pleading. Have you ever pled with the Lord? Pleading with the Lord to take this away from me, to unburden me from whatever this is that is just tormenting my flesh. And yet he said to me, this is Christ's answer to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. It takes great faith to have enough purchase with God to be able to pray for something and get God to do what you ask him to do. That takes great faith. But how much greater faith does it take to ask God to do something for you and for God to say no, and you persevere in faith anyway? That's the faith that Paul had. But he had that faith for a reason, and that is because of the answer that he, in whatever means it came to him, realized at last. And that is that this thorn is not going away, so we can add to our list of the things that Paul was enduring. It was painful, it was humiliating, it was debilitating, and it was permanent. And maybe for some of us, that's the thorn in the flesh that you're dealing with as well. It's painful. It's somewhat humiliating. It's certainly debilitating, and by all appearances, it's not going away. This is going to be the new normal. This is going to be the status quo from your life going forward. And you do not understand why, and you don't know how you're going to be able to do what you're being called to do. And the answer for you, I'm confident, is the same as the answer of Paul. At least we are invited to make this answer our own. His grace is sufficient for me. And so as Paul endured this, it didn't make the pain go away, because we're told elsewhere that Paul's experience as he processed all that he was going through felt like this. And I love the way he puts these pairings together in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, and I've arranged it this way, but this is a direct quote from the text. We are pressed on every side, but not crushed. Pressed. Pushed this way. I'm pushed this way, and I'm feeling the pressure, I'm feeling the stress, I'm under the strain, and I feel like sometimes it's about to come undone, but we're not crushed because his grace is sufficient. And we're perplexed. We can't figure this out. We don't understand why. We're not sure what the direction forward is supposed to be given the circumstances we find ourselves in, but we're not in despair. We haven't abandoned all hope, because his grace is sufficient. And he says we're persecuted. We face severe oppositions. Again, beatings, trials, imprisonments, mockings, scourgings, all of the things that we can read about Paul enduring, facing all that opposition, but not abandoned. One of the remarkable things that he wrote to his young friend Timothy when he was describing his first imprisonment in Rome, he said, at my first hearing, no one stood with me. His false brethren, or just fearful brethren, all forsook him, and he stood alone. But then he adds, but the Lord stood with me. And so he says, we are struck down. And how many times, I wonder, was Paul literally knocked to his feet, knocked off his feet, knocked to his knees, knocked to his ground, to the ground, by his circumstances, by his need, by his lack, and by the persecutions that he endured. And nevertheless, he says, because his grace is sufficient, we're not destroyed. And so God's grace is sufficient. It doesn't make life simple. It doesn't make life easy, but it does make it endurable. And I think it does that for at least two specific reasons. Because it gives us a promise, and it provides us with a purpose. And you know, when we are faced with great trials and adversity in life, while we want a quick fix or an easy solution or something to just make the pain go away, there is something even more valuable than that. And that is for the pain to have its purpose, and for us to find a purpose for the pain. and for us to receive a promise of God's presence to empower us to endure while we have it. And those are the two things that Paul has, and that's what grace brought into his life. And so, well, the first thing that I want all of us to know and to think about and to be able to say is your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough for me. I hope that you can say that this morning. In fact, we all should say that this morning. Let's all say that together. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough for me. I want you to say that in such a way that it would actually convince the person sitting next to you one more time. Your grace is sufficient for me. Very good. It would help if I'd say it right. But isn't that true? And is that true for you? Is it sufficient for the disappointments that you've had in life? Because you thought by this point in your life that there would be this. And you thought by now there would be that. And you've been walking around these walls for so long, and you thought for sure by now they would have fallen down. And you're still out here marching around, but the walls are still standing, and you're disappointed. Can you say, your grace is enough? And in your efforts to serve the Lord, you want to accomplish things for His cause and glorify His name, and yet because of the things that are in your way or the limitations that you feel on your life, you just feel like you're not getting much done. But His grace is sufficient to enable you to serve Him where you are in exactly the way that He wants you to do. And His grace is sufficient for every season of life. And you know, every season of life has its challenges. We focus a lot on youth because youth are so vulnerable in their inexperience and can be taken so far off course so early and so much be lost and wasted. And so it's right that we concern ourselves with the struggles of youth. But youth, you need to understand that if you lean upon the grace of God, His grace is sufficient to sustain you through your childhood and youth. And we think about our middle years, and we think about late in life, and all of those bring their specific challenges. The burdens that we bear in the middle years of our life sometimes feel so heavy, and we just literally do not know how we're going to get done the things that we have got to get done. But His grace is sufficient. And we reach the latter part of our life in loneliness and pain. Maybe regret begins to creep in as we look back on our life. All different kinds of things are peculiar to that particular phase of life. But one thing is true. It's been true all the way through, and that is His grace is still, even now, until the very end, it is sufficient for you. And it's so important to me that we get this, because if we fail to understand that His grace is enough, then what will happen is we will begin to lean in our life on something else. Because all of us have to have support. We all have to find strength. We all have to find a reason why. We have to find something that can provide the structural support to hold us up as we go through the trials and struggles of life. And if we do not believe that His grace is sufficient to do the job, we are going to lean ourselves on something else. We're going to be leaning the ladder of our life upon a structure that is not capable ultimately of supporting the load that we're going to put on it. And some of us know that we haven't been leaning on the grace of God to provide us the support we need to get through the trial. We're leaning on something else. And the question is, how much longer will that support endure? And when it fails, as it most certainly will, where is that going to leave you then? You see, if you have the grace of Christ with you, you have all that you need. And if you don't have it with you, no matter what you have, isn't going to be enough. His grace and His grace alone is sufficient for our every struggle and our every trial and our every need in life. And so what we need to do in our struggles is we need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the one authorized portrait of Him that exists in the world. There is one authorized portrait of Jesus Christ, and it's not the lady in Matamoros, Mexico, who has the shrine of the Holy Tortilla. You've probably heard of that. No? Well, then you probably want to know about the shrine of the Holy Tortilla. How could I just say that and then go on? Apparently, years ago, there was a Mexican lady making tortillas in Matamoros, Mexico, I think it was, and she threw one in the grease, and when she pulled it out, it looked like the image, the face of Jesus on it, and so they've made a shrine, and you can go visit the shrine of the Holy Tortilla. And of course, you've seen many other paintings and portraits that people have made of Jesus, and of course, I think most of us realize that all of that is purely imaginative. Nobody living today has any idea physically what Jesus looked like, but there is an authorized portrait of Jesus for us, and it's found in the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. As Scott pointed out earlier, the Old Testament is filled with pictures of Jesus for us, and certainly the New Testament does. And the way Paul puts it just is, to me, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. He puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" You know, he echoes back to the past, to the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light." But he's talking about something different here. "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine" where? "In our hearts, in our darkened hearts. In hearts like the men of Saul of Tarsus, hard hearts, black as midnight. And God says, 'Let there be light.' And the light of God's glory shines in our hearts to give us" what? "The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." God's glorious perfection and beauty is revealed to us in the person and in the face of Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in the words of Scripture. And so the Word of God became flesh, and then words are written to describe Him and who He was and what He did, and to extend His grace to us. And we need to go to that source regularly and repeatedly, not simply seeking information, but pursuing the person who is portrayed for us clearly in Scripture, who is set before us in such amazing and vivid colors, in the pursuit of the person of Jesus Christ, that we may know Him, that we might find in Him the grace that we need and the strength that we need and the inspiration that we need to continue on through the trials and struggles that we face in life. For in the Scripture we behold the power, the wisdom, the glory, the strength, and the passion, and the grace of the Lord. And here's what we need to realize, is that when He's given us this grace, when His grace has been given to us as sufficient for our trials, it is sufficient for our trials from beginning to end and all the way through. When you look at your life and you look back to where we started this morning with Saul of Tarsus at his baptism, and you think back to your baptism and you remember, do you remember what it was like? I remember the smell of the water because there was like 10 times too much chlorine in the water. And the feel of the water on your skin and the weird white garments that they draped you in. And you plunge beneath the waters that Christ was buried in, and you rise to newness of life with Him. And every promise of God is yes and amen and for you. And He brought you out of there, and He did not bring you out of there to leave you stranded halfway. He promises to finish what He begins if we'll simply lean on the grace that is provided for us in Christ, where the promises are and where the blessings are and where the grace that is sufficient remains. He didn't bring us out of Egypt across the Red Sea in order to leave us in the wilderness. He promises to bring us to the promised land. And so we need to continue to trust in Him as the one whose grace and whose grace alone is sufficient to bring us through every trial. But the second thing that we need to endure is to know that our weakness is designed to reveal the sufficiency of His grace. Our weakness has a design feature built in it. The flaws and the weaknesses that we experience are not by accident, but are on purpose as a means of revealing the power and the power of His grace at work in our life. In 2 Corinthians 4, continuing the verse we just looked at, The verse we looked at talked about this glory that is in us. As we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that glory is shining in our hearts. This is what's within us, and this great power and this great grace lives inside of us. But then he adds, we have this treasure, the treasure we're talking about, this treasure in jars of clay. This treasure exists in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God puts his amazing grace and his wonderful power and his all-sufficiency in the hearts of men and women who are made of clay, who are weak and who are flawed and who are fractured and broken. Because God's most awesome work is always revealed in the world through the flawed and broken people. And through people in their weakness, not their strength. I mean, that's even true of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Because God's most awesome work was done through the frailty of his Son. The miracles were amazing and they were powerful and they demonstrated so much, but nothing demonstrated the great glory and love and mercy and grace and power of God to address the problem of sin like Jesus broken on the cross, where his glory poured out and his grace poured out and continues to pour out. And then when Saul was claimed by Jesus for his own, he said to him in Acts chapter 9, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the question comes, how does the world see the worth of Christ in you? If it is true that your weakness is designed to reveal the sufficiency of his grace, then isn't it true that his grace will be revealed to the watching world around you, not by your strengths, but through your weakness? Think about it this way. Is the world drawn to Christ, Christ as he is, and what he's ultimately about because of your health and wealth, because of your nice car, because of your nice clothes, because of your nice house? If we put those things on display and say, look, this is what Christ does for me, then yeah, there's going to be a lot of people who will look at that and say, well, did Jesus give you that? Jesus gave you that car. Jesus gave you that house. Jesus gave you those clothes. And I'm not denying that he did. But if that's the thing that we're using to attract people to Christ, then what they're going to say is, yeah, I'll take Jesus, not as the Savior of souls, not as the answer to my sin, not as the sufficiency for my weakness and brokenness, but as the giver of gifts. And in doing so, we'll never come to know the heart and soul and person of Jesus Christ, but simply see him as the means to an end. But when your pain serves its purpose by allowing his grace, his sufficiency of his grace to be manifest through your wounds and through your pain and through your suffering, and the world looks at that and they see that your hopes are shattered and that your dreams didn't come true and maybe can't come true. And your health is ruined beyond all hope of repair. And after all these things you've been through, you still have joy. And you still have hope. And you still have peace. You still have love. Do you have any idea how great that makes Jesus look? You see, there's a purpose for your pain. There's a promise. My grace is sufficient, which means now there's a purpose. When his sufficiency fills me and meets me at my point of need, it displays to a watching world the wonder of his grace. a grace that can sustain us when everything else in life is taken away and the true glory of Jesus comes to the fore and is revealed for everyone to see. And so to all of you this morning who feel weak, so weak you don't really know how you even got here this morning and do not know how much longer you can keep it up. Maybe you're a college student and you've got your debts and you've got your doubts and you've got all your fears and anxieties and uncertainties. Or you're a single mom or single dad. And you're paying all the bills and you're taking care of the kids and you're running the shuttle and you're taking care of the house and you're keeping your sanity. I don't know how you do all the things that you do. Or you're an adoptive parent raising a child with a primal wound that results in emotional issues that most people can't even imagine. Or you're dealing with chronic disabling pain. Or you're a widow and after all these years, it still comes as a shock that that word applies to you and you can't believe that he or she is really gone. The missionaries who may be listening and who are feeling overwhelmed by the volume and the density of the darkness surrounding you. Your efforts to move forward and the things that you keep doing every day do not look like a win to somebody else, but who's concerned about what somebody else thinks? They may not feel like a win to you, but it doesn't have to be pretty to be a win. When you got nothing, but you're still standing, and you're still standing by His grace and for His glory, you make Jesus look like He's enough. And that's what He's asked you to do, and that's what He's called you to. And you've received two things this morning. You've received a promise. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. My grace is going to be with you, and I'm going to be there, and it's going to be enough. And you've received a purpose to reveal the power of the grace and mercy of Christ in me. I hope that those things will encourage you to just keep on going, because I will tell you, if you are among that list of people that we just rattled off, you may feel like, well, I'm not really pulling my weight. All I can do is just barely show up and kind of hang on. It's actually an inspiration to so many that you may not even realize, because we do see that you're a cracked pot, not a crack pot, but you are a cracked pot. Maybe a crack pot too, that's okay. But through those cracks, the glory is seeping through. And for me, for one thing, when I see that, I just say, well, I've got to dig harder. I've got to dig deeper. I've got to come up with something to give them again next week. I've got to lead them to the cross where His love poured out to give them what they need to fill that jar one more time so they can keep doing what they're doing. And so we all have a part and we all have a place. And the thing to do is just to keep on going, because His grace is enough. And Jesus is made to look wonderful when I just keep pushing on, in spite of the weaknesses and opposition and barriers that I face. Well, if you're not a Christian, we want you this morning to come and put Him on in baptism, just like Saul did and so many of us have done, to be united with Christ and to receive all the promises of God, not for an easy life, but a life and a power to sustain you through anything and everything for the rest of your days. If you want that, we encourage